Let us pray. A most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the grace that you have shown us. You've allowed us to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding your truth apart from the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need this evening to understand what you have for us in your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. He reads, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Then Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will have both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. Now, it is necessary to remember that the setting of this passage is the Lord's appearance to Moses in the burning bush at Horeb to commission him to be the Lord's agent of the deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And when Moses heard the Lord commission him, he responded to the Lord with a declaration of his unworthiness to carry out such a commission. As a result, the Lord gave him several assurances that his mission will be successful. Now, this was followed with two miraculous displays of God's power of turning Moses' staff into snake and back again to his staff, and bringing about a skin disease that was also healed. Now, despite these assurances and miraculous signs, Moses was still reluctant to accept his commission to be God's agent of his deliverance of the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt. Now, the passage before us then is still concerned with Moses' reluctance to be God's agent of deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Now, as far as the passage is concerned, it may be summarized with the message, the Lord, by his declaration, encouragement, and provision, removed Moses' excuses from not wanting to carry out his commission and his suggestion for the Lord to send someone else. Now, this summary is concerned with 2 points with respect to Moses. The first point is that the Lord undercuts Moses' excuse by his declaration, as described in verses 10 through 12. That way he undercuts that. The second point is that the Lord undercuts Moses' suggestion of sending someone else, despite his anger, by his provisions to him, as then described in verses 13 through 16. Now, this second point reveals God's mercy amid anger. In other words, although our God may be angry with us for failure to carry out his instructions to us, his mercy never fails. He continues to be merciful and compassionate with us up to a point. Since his mercy, his patience is not limitless. Contrary to what some people think. That's a ton of point. He only knows that. It is thus not surprising that a psalmist speaks of God's mercy and his anger so that he did not destroy Israel, although their sins deserve such destruction, as stated in Psalms 78, verse 38. Psalm 78, verse 38. Psalm 78, verse 38 reads, "Yet he was merciful, he forgave their iniquities, and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger, and did not stir up his full wrath." Now the lamenter could speak of God's unfailing compassion in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. He reads, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Now, so it is God's mercy, a compassion that is displayed in the passage of Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 7, through 17, that we are about to expound. Now, he could have killed Moses and raised someone else, but he did not, because of his mercy and because his plan cannot be thwarted. He has planned from eternity that Moses will be his agent of deliverance of Israel from slavery. And so nothing will change that plan. Hence, his mercy and patience with Moses. Now, we could really expand these two points with respect to Moses. And you may be wondering how they relate to you. Therefore, to make the points of the passage applicable to us, we will recast the message of the passage so that it is personal to all of us and so that we will not miss the benefits God wants us to reap from his dealing with his reluctant servant. The message that we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you from the passage that we are considering is this: because of God's declarations, encouragement, and provisions in, as in the scripture reveals, you do not have any excuse for not doing what he expects of you. And you should not look to someone else to carry out your responsibility. Again, the message to us is simply this: because of God's declaration, encouragement, and provisions, as the scripture reveals, you do not have any excuse for not doing what he expects of you. And you should not expect to look to someone else to carry out your responsibility. Now, in contemporizing the message of this section, it is possible for someone to say that the Lord commissioned Moses directly to be his agent of deliverance of the Israelites from slavery, but that we have no such commission given to us, and so it will be inappropriate to apply the message of the passage to us. Now, that would be wrong. Now, let me start by saying to you that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have received a specific commission from the Lord that is memorialized in the Scripture for all believers since the incarnation of the Son of God. Now, this commission is one that is given to the church, although addressed first to the first disciples of Jesus Christ. And I'm referring to what is described as the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It reads, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So, although the emphasis of this commission is making of disciples for Jesus Christ, but the preaching of the gospel is implied, since only one who has believed in Christ and so have received eternal life can be turned to his disciple. Hence, there is a sense that as members of the Church of Christ, we are the recipients of this commission. In effect, we all have received commission from the Lord to be his witnesses when we were saved, as we are also his ambassadors, as the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. In other words, once you become saved, you have been given the assignment to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 reads, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, furthermore, we have various instructions of what the Lord wants us to carry out, given out in the Scripture. Two, the Lord spoke directly to Moses, but not to you. You may argue, of course, but the fact that we have what God has said through the Holy Spirit in a written form implies that we have received God's commission of not only being his witness and his ambassadors, but also of the agents of carrying out many of his instructions found in the Scripture. I'm saying that although we are not Moses in the sense that we are not commissioned to go to some nation to deliver someone from slavery, but we have the commission to be agents of God's deliverance of those who are under bondage to Satan. We do this by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to unbelievers. Now, my argument is simply that the message of the passage that is focused on Moses is applicable to all of us because we are God's children by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, you should not think that you do not have any commission from God, because you do. In addition, there are several instructions of God in the Scripture that require we fulfill them without giving excuses. Anyway, we will expound the message of this passage before us by by considering two major points contained in it, as we have already mentioned, only that we will personalize them to enable us to see how relevant the message of this passage is to us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first major point of the message of this passage that we want to consider is, you do not have any excuse not to carry out God's instruction to you. That's a simple message. You and I, we have no excuse whatsoever not to carry out God's instruction to us. Now, to expand on this first major point, we will state two sub-points. The first sub-point is that you may, like Moses, have in your mind a justifiable excuse not to carry out God's instruction to you. You may have that. There's still no excuse. Now, Moses' excuse before the Lord is that he's not a good speaker. And so, by implication, not a good public speaker. Now, it is this excuse that is given in the first sentence of Exodus chapter 4, verse 9, which says, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. Now, the first thing we recognize regarding Moses' excuse is that he was polite as he addressed the Lord. His politeness is conveyed with the letter O of the NIV that is translated from a Hebrew particle of entreaty that is used as a marker of discourse for polite address to a superior, implying submission to that one, and hence may be translated please, or it can be translated excuse me, sir. That's one way to translate the Hebrew word. Now, the NIV and many of other English versions translated the word with all, but others, such as the New Century Version, use the meaning please in their translation. So that's the first thing we know. He was very polite. A second thing we recognize is that Moses did not dispute God's authority to commission him. He didn't dispute that. You say, how do you know that? So we're saying that he recognized that God had the authority to command him to carry out the instruction that he had received. Now, we say this because of that expression, O Lord of the NIV. The word Lord appears twice in the English in the first sentence, although two different Hebrew words for the Lord are used in the Hebrew text. It is that difference that leads us to the point we're making. Two different Hebrew words used for the word Lord here. Now, most of our English versions endeavored to indicate this difference by capitalizing, put in cap, the first appearance of the word Lord. Look at the NIV, everything is in cap. Now, that is differentiated from the second word, Lord, only the first letter is in cap. That's the way they try to show they're looking at two different Hebrew words. Now, the first Lord, which is all in cap, is translated from a Hebrew word, Yahweh. That may be translated, of course, Yahweh, as we say. But that Yahweh as a title of the God who appeared to Moses. And so it is the name of God that is in covenant relationship with Israel. The second Lord is translated from a Hebrew word Adonai, that when used with reference to humans may mean Master, Lord, as the word is used by Abraham's servant to describe him in his prayer to the Lord about granting him success in his assignment of picking a wife for Isaac, as we read in Genesis chapter 24, verse 12. Genesis. Where the Hebrew word has the meaning of master. Master. He reads. Then he, hold on to Genesis though. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master. That's a Hebrew word. The second one. Give my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. Now when the second Hebrew word is used in relation to God, then it is a title for the true God with a focus on his universal authority. Focus will be on his universal authority. Doesn't Abraham use the word when addressing the Lord as he pleaded for him not to destroy Sodom, as we read in Genesis chapter 18, verse 27. Genesis chapter 18, verse 27. Genesis chapter 18, verse 27 reads, then Abraham spoke up again, now that I have been so bold, so to speak, to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. Now likewise, King Abimelech recognized God's universal authority when he pleaded for God not to destroy his nation because of his action of taking into his harem Abraham's wife out of ignorance, as stated in Genesis chapter 20, verse 4. Genesis chapter 20, verse 4. Genesis 20, verse 4 reads, now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, Lord, that's the second Hebrew word used in our passage, will you destroy an innocent nation? Hence then, when Moses used the second Hebrew word that means master, Lord, he recognized the universal authority of the God who had appeared to him, implying he does not dispute God's authority to command him to carry out the assignment the Lord gave to him. That's how we got the point. A third thing we note, and which, by the way, when you recognize that God has the authority to command you in all the things that he's given us in the scripture, though we try to give excuses as to why we couldn't do this, we live in a different time, we live in times that are difficult. None of those things are excuses before God. So we should recognize he has that authority to command us and expect us to obey, to do what he says. Anyway, a third thing we note is that Moses probably recognized that he was trying God's patience, and so pleaded with him to be patient and merciful to him as he gives another excuse for not carrying out the commission he had received. Now we say this because the phrase, O Lord, is one that is often used in prayer to the Lord in the Old Testament times, as we find, for example, in the case of Abraham's servant prayer. Furthermore, Moses' continuous speech to the Lord is similar to that of Abraham when he pleaded for the Lord not to destroy Sodom. Thus, it is reasonable to believe that Moses was aware he was trying God's patience. Now, I hope that you, as a believer, when you do certain things and we keep doing it, that you become aware you are trying His patience. You're trying His patience. You're pushing it. And as I said, there's a limit. Only that we don't know what that limit is. There is a limit. Now, Moses' excuse was that he was not a good speaker, as in the sentence of Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, that we're looking at, where he said, I have never been eloquent. Professor Stout, in his commentary of this sentence, had argued that this sentence is not to be taken literally as an excuse that is concerned with speech problems, since there is no evidence that Moses could not speak well in the rest of the Pentateuch narrative, but he considered what he called exaggerated humility of the ancient Near East that's employed in situations where one is appealing for help or mercy from someone else, or showing one's mannerly self-depreciation of being given a great assignment. In other words, overwhelming assignment, somebody feels, I'm not up to the task. Now, that's how he tried to explain the sentence, I've never been eloquent. So don't take it literal. Well, this is possible in that there is a sense of humility involved with Moses' excuse, but it's unlikely the focus of the excuse, since the example cited by Professor Stout do not really exactly fit our passage. Now, this is because in the examples cited, I mentioned he cited Genesis 18:26, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21, and so on. Now, in those passages that he cited, there's no provision of a helper to those who pleaded with God, in contrast to our passage where Aaron is provided as Moses' aid. Furthermore, when there was a complaint of inadequacy directly to God, he would respond with a direct assurance to the one who expresses that inadequacy. Then, for example, the case of Gideon, his complaint of inadequacy, the Lord responded to him directly, as we read in Judges chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Judges chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Judges chapter 6, beginning at verse 14 through verse 16. He reads, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. That's his feeling of inadequacy. Verse 16 says, the Lord answered, I will be with you. That's the assurance. I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Now, the same thing, inadequacy is observed in one of the passages cited by Professor Stout in support of his interpretation. That is the passage when Prophet Jeremiah, complained about his inadequacy to the Lord. Now, God also responded with further encouragement to the prophet, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. It reads, Sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them. Look at that, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. That's the assurance. Thus then, there is no compelling reason not to take Moses' excuse in a literal way. It's not just sure humility. We should understand what his excuse in a literal way. So in any case, we contend then that the sentence of Exodus 4:10, chapter 4, verse 10 that we're studying, when he said, I have never been eloquent, should be taken in a literal way. Now, you see, the Hebrew reads, I, not a man of words. I, not a man of words. Now, the literal Hebrew could mean that Moses was a man who was known to be very quiet, that he does not easily speak to people. Or it could mean that he is not in control of words, so that it can be said that he is quite expressive when he speaks, or that he is soft spoken, that he could hardly command anyone to do anything. These are possible meaning ways to look at the actual literal Hebrew. Now, most of our English versions explain the Hebrew idiom to mean that he was not eloquent. That is, that Moses was not one that spoke forcefully and fluently. Now, this explanation seems to be what Moses meant to say, as supported later with his elaboration of his excuse. Now, this being the case, Moses recognized that he was not the type that could properly articulate his thoughts, so that he would have problem communicating to Israel all that God has spoken to him. He probably thought that it's no big problem performing the miracles the Lord gave him, since it is the Lord that will do this before Israel. But he was terrified at the prospect of having to explain what God has sent him to do. The fact that Moses later spoke in a way that does not imply that he had difficulty in communication does not mean that he originally did not have problem. Doesn't mean that. See, there's nothing that says in the context or in the Pentateuch that God could not have worked in him in such a way that he later became a person who had no problem communicating to others. The God who showed his miracles to Moses could have also miraculously dealt with Moses' apprehension about public speaking, and so turn him to one that had no problem speaking to people. Now, what I'm saying is, a person may be shy, can hardly carry on a conversation, and God tells him to be, say, like a pastor. He may be quiet every other time, but when he gets to talking or speaking or teaching, that becomes a different person, because God can do that. The God who showed them all this no doubt helped Moses later on to become something different. For after all, one of the results of being empowered by the Holy Spirit is speaking boldly. When you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, you speak boldly. As we can gather from Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. It reads, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at the next thing. And spoke the word of God boldly. So that really, that and we cannot really say, as a result, they spoke the word of God boldly. The Holy Spirit does that. Now Moses recognized his inability to be a good speaker or an eloquent communicator. Is that which has characterized him as far as he could remember. And even to the point he was making his excuse to the Lord. It is this recognition that is expressed in the clause of Exodus, where we start in chapter 4, verse 10, when it does reads, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. Now Moses' reference to the past will probably suggest that he learned that he was not an orator while in school, for it is inconceivable that Moses, who received one of the finest education possible in that time in the world, in Egypt, in his time, would not have been exposed to public speaking. In other words, he would have been trained in public speaking courses, but that seemed not to have helped him as he claimed in this passage. In other words, he went through a very prestigious university for his time, because the royal family had the best education, and he was brought up in the royal family. So it would have been difficult to see how he would not have been exposed to speaking courses, because that's very important in the ancient world, that a leader be a good orator. That's what they want. Now there's more though. He in effect implies that the fact that God spoke to him has not changed what he perceived about himself with respect to his lack of the capacity to be forceful and fluent in communication. The Lord had performed miracles before him, but apparently Moses seemed to say that the miracles have not helped him overcome his perceived handicap regarding his inability to be eloquent. Now there is a sense that Moses implied that he was not responsible for his inability to be a good public speaker. Now we mean that although he did not directly state this, there is the implication that the Lord, who is the Creator, was responsible for his inability because of the reason he gave for his lack of eloquence. His reason is given in the last sentence of Exodus 4 verse 10 that we're starting, when he says, I am slow of speech and tongue. Now the translators of the NIV seem to have assumed that the English reader should recognize that this sentence, I am slow of speech and tongue, is one of explanation or reason for Moses' lack of being a good public speaker. Now we say this because the translators of the NIV did not translate a Hebrew word that begins the Hebrew line. And that Hebrew word has several usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of emphasis and for strengthening a statement, in which case the Hebrew word may be translated something like indeed or certainly. However, in our context, it is used as a marker or reason or explanation, so that it should be translated something like for, or it can be translated because, as it is done in some English versions. Sometimes it takes a we lose something. We're losing our thing every now and then, huh? Let's see if he gets. Okay. So the Hebrew word that I said did not translate, I said it can mean for or because in our particular verse, as it is done in some English versions. Hence then, the sentence that we are considering, I am slow of speech and tongue, supplies Moses' reason or explanation as to why he was not at the time the Lord commissioned him a good public speaker. Now Moses states his reason for not being a good speaker or eloquent in the sentence, I am slow of speech and tongue that we are considering. But what did he really mean in the sentence when he said, I am slow of speech and tongue? Now to understand what he meant, we should begin with the Hebrew, the literal Hebrew that reads something like this, because I am heavy of mouth and heavy of tongue. That's what the Hebrew reads. Because I am heavy of mouth and heavy of tongue. Now the word slow of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean heavy as it pertains to physical weight, as the word is used to describe the hair of Absalom when he had a haircut in 2 Samuel chapter 14 verse 26. Second Samuel, chapter 14, verse 26. Second Samuel, chapter 14, verse 26 reads, whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair from time to time when it became too heavy for him. He will weigh it, and it weighed, its weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard. That tells you he has some hair on him. Now the word may mean heavy in the sense of burdensome, as it is used to describe the nature of Moses' administrative responsibilities towards Israel in Exodus chapter 18, verse 18. Exodus chapter 18 verse 18. And hold on to Exodus. Of course, we're starting there, but we'll look at Exodus next. Exodus 18, verse 18 reads, "You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy." That's a Hebrew word, heavy. "For you, you cannot handle it alone. It is burdensome." Now, the word also may mean thick, thick, as it is used to describe the cloud at the time that the Lord was appearing to Israel in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. It reads, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled." See, that word thick is a Hebrew word, kabod, that is translated, that means heavy, but here it's translated thick. Now, the meaning of thick also may refer to language, as the word is used in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 5. He reads, "You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel." See, that phrase, difficult language, is really more literally heavy or thick of tongue. Now, it is also in this sense then of heavy as it relates to language that the word is used in our passage of Exodus 4 verse 10. Now, the word speech in the sentence, "I'm slow of speech and tongue," of Exodus 4 10, is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to mouth, to the mouth of either humans or animals. The word may mean organ of speech, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 17. He reads, "Therefore the Lord will take no pleasure in the young man, nor will he pity the fatherless and the widows, for everyone is ungodly and wicked. Every mouth speaks vileness, yet for all this his anger is not turned away, his hand is still oppressed." So here, the every mouth here refers to organ of speech. Now, the word, the Hebrew word, may mean declaration or command of a person. I mean, the word that means speech, that translates speech here, can, which literally means mouth, can also refer to a command, as it is used in Exodus chapter 38, verse 21. Exodus chapter 38, verse 21. It reads, "These are the amounts of the materials used for the tabernacle of the testimony, which were recorded at Moses' command by the Levites under the direction of Itamar, son of Aaron, the priest. See, the phrase Moses' command is more literally at Moses' mouth. At Moses' mouth. Now, in our passage of Exodus 4, verse 10, the word is used in the sense of speech. Now, the other word, tongue, in the sentence, I am slow of speech and tongue of Exodus 4:10, is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to the body organ of the mouth, used for speech and swallowing. Now, it may mean language, as it is used to describe the nation the Lord will use to judge Israel when they fail to keep to the terms of their covenant with him, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. He reads, Deuteronomy 28 verse 49 reads, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand. See that clause, a nation whose language you will not understand, is more literally from the Hebrew, a nation whose tongue you will not understand. So you can realize it's not a physical, the literal tongue that we use for swallowing and so on. Now the word may figuratively mean the content of what is spoken. And so it may mean speech or simply word, as it is used in Hosea chapter 7 verse 16. Hosea chapter 7 verse 16. It reads, they do not turn to the Most High. They are like a faulty bow. Their leaders will fall by sword because of their insolent words. For this they will be ridiculed in the land of Egypt. Now that phrase, because of their insolent words, is literally from the Hebrew, because of the anger of their tongue. Because of the anger of their tongue. In our passage of Exodus chapter 4 verse 10, it is used figuratively with the meaning of speech. In the sense of act of speaking. Now so having considered the meanings of the Hebrew words used in the literal translation, I am heavy of mouth and heavy of tongue, we are poised to understand what Moses meant. He meant that he has difficulty communicating to others, since words do not easily flow out of his mouth. Now he did not mean to say two different things, as implied in the translation of the NIV, I am slow of speech and tongue. Now really, he meant to say one thing that has to do with difficulty in speaking. Now this is because the word mouth and tongue of the literal translation both refer figuratively to speech. Thus, the Hebrew word translated and is to be understood as giving explanation of what it means to be literally heavy of mouth, using another expression that also figuratively means difficulty in speech. So, we do not know with absolute certainty what kind of difficulty Moses had with speech, but whatever it was such that he recognized himself as a poor speaker. Moses' description of himself in this passage causes difficulty with the assertion of the Holy Spirit through Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. He reads, Acts chapter 7 verse 22 reads, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptian and was powerful in speech and action. Now that expression was powerful in speech and action is more literally from the Greek, was powerful in his words and deeds. Was powerful in his words and deeds. Now some take the literal expression to mean that Moses was one who has great speaking ability. Others take it to mean that he was skillful in written word. Now the literal phrase does not necessarily mean that he was a powerful speaker, because the literal phrase was powerful in his words and deeds. So it doesn't mean he was a powerful speaker. In fact, it is probably that the Holy Spirit meant that Moses was distinguished because of how powerful his words were and how powerful his actions were in Egypt. In other words, he doesn't have to say much. He may say one or two things and those things are very powerful. That may be what is intended here. So all we say, he didn't have to be a good public speaker for his words to be powerful. Now, I've read some great pastors of the 19th century. Some of them just could not really, would not impress a lot of people today. But what they wrote and said was powerful. So it could be that. Of course, so that it's probably that the Holy Spirit then intended to tell us that when Moses uttered words in Egypt, they were quite powerful because of what was accomplished through what he said. Of course, we have stated previously there's really no reason Moses would not have become a great orator later in his life after the Lord appeared to him. Either way you look at it, there should be no problem with this passage in Acts 7 verse 22 with what Moses asserted in Exodus 4 verse 10. Now be that as it may, Moses' excuse no doubt made sense to him or was justified in his mind. Of course, you know he's not alone in this kind of excuse. Prophet Jeremiah also had similar excuse, except that his justification is linked to his age in the passage we cited previously in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 6. Now both Moses and Jeremiah were convinced they had valid excuse, but as we will note later, that was not the case. Now one thing is clear in the excuses: they were reluctant to do what God commanded them because they felt inadequate. Now Moses' excuse seems to contain an element of fear. He was probably afraid to return to the house of Pharaoh because of his past action in Egypt. Hence, he gave an excuse that made sense to him. In other words, what I'm saying is, we can come up with excuses as to why we will do, will not do what God wants us to do, and they will be very satisfying to us. It will make sense, even to some other people. But that's still not an excuse. So that aside, then, the first sub-point that we are expanding is that you may, like Moses, have in your mind a justifiable excuse for not wanting to do what God instructs you. Now, God's instruction to you may be that of witnessing to others so that you convince yourself that you do not know enough yet to be able to witness to others. But that's not a valid reason before God. Now it may be that the Lord has instructed you to give in support of ministry or to help someone else, but your excuse is that you barely have enough to sustain you or to meet your needs. Whatever your excuse may be, the point we are expressing is that you do not have any excuse not to carry out God's instruction to you. Although in your mind, you can justify your excuse. But as we continue in our study, you'll find you don't have a ground on which to stand. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that as we listen to your instruction, read them, that we faithfully obey them, not giving excuses as to why we shouldn't obey them. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.